There are two ways of looking at things. You can look through a microscope and see a small part of it. But that small part is seen in the very greatest detail. Or else you can look through a telescope. And you can see the whole dramatic panorama, the whole pattern stretched out before your eyes. We're going to take the microscope and the telescope today and look at the life of Jesus Christ. The intricate details and the panorama view of the plan that God has for saving man. The late Howard Hughes gained fame and fortune in his young adulthood. And then he mysteriously withdrew himself from the crowds. He withdrew himself from society. He withdrew himself from people. He became a recluse. In the closing years, that billionaire, that rich billionaire, recluse, supervised all his lucrative enterprises from a guarded hotel suite. And all the time, his body was deteriorating. All the time, his mind was shriveling. All the time, he was dying. And he was dying alone. And when he died, the only company he had were people who were being paid by him. His managers. And they didn't really care one way or the other. What a different start. What a different way in which the beginning of our Lord and the ending of our Lord. Jesus' fame, despite the lack of fortune, came not in his early years, but came in the last 3.5 years of his life and ministry. His obscure years lasted 10 times longer than his years of fame, his years when he went forth and abroad preaching the gospel and healing the sick and preaching the message of salvation to lost men and women. The obscure years, the silent years, 10 times that of the 3.5 years of life ministry. Now, there's a reason for that. There is significance in that. And when I read the text of Scripture and my eyes fell upon it, I began to discover something very interesting, and that is that all mankind, all people, have two great beginnings. There are two great beginnings in the life of everyone who's left a mark on history. The day they were born into the world and the day they discovered why they were born in the world. The great tragedy is many people go through life only being born into the world but never discovering why they were born into the world. Now, that day of discovery came for the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was 12 years old. A mere child. The place was Jerusalem. It was the occasion of the Passover when he discovered why he was born and why he lived and why he existed. It was the greatest festival of the Jewish people. You see, Passover. They came from all over. And people would save a lifetime to be able to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem at Passover. It was the greatest festival. Roads were leveled. You see, bridges were repaired, and it was wayside tombs were whited like whited sepulchres, and that's why our Lord, when he walked the road, could look at them and say, "Ye Pharisees like whited sepulchres, clean on the outside, but full of dead bones." It was the Passover. It was one of the three feasts that were obligatory to the people of Israel, the Jewish people. It was one Pentecost, the other Tabernacles, and there it was Passover. Every adult male who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem was obligated to attend the temple there in Jerusalem. And it came the 15th day of Nisan. And for 6 weeks prior to the feast, the story of the meaning was taught and preached in every school. The children were taught about the meaning of Passover. They were taught in the homes about the great way in which God delivered them from bondage and set them free from Egyptian idolatry. You see, to the families, Passover was the greatest moment in all their time and all their history. They shared their faith with their children. The great tragedy of our church today, brothers and sisters, as I view it, and after spending a week in our school and week of prayer, as I view it from close up, is that we have not learned that Passover experience that Israel learned. 6 weeks prior to the feast, they studied together and they taught their children the meaning of Passover. Now the Bible says Jesus attended the Passover. And there at the temple, Jesus saw the futility of man's way to God. He knew there was a better way. He knew that there was a truer way. He had come to bring this truer way to all men. And at 12 years old, he discovers the meaning and purpose of his mission. But even when man discovers why he was born, and he discovers the task for which God has laid upon him and sent him to prepare for, he still has another problem. And that problem is, when do you begin? Where do you begin? If a man begins too soon, he is unprepared. If he begins too late, he is unequipped for the task and it will fail. And that is why it's important for each one of you to receive an education, to study, to meditate, to learn in preparation for the work that God has for you. I'm a strong believer in Christian education. I'll defend Christian education with my life. As long as it's Christian, and as long as it's in preparation for a lifetime work of service to others. 30 years our Lord prepares for eternity. You see, true greatness and true success, as I view it, and true victory comes only to those who are really prepared for it. All great men cultivate greatness through the process of time. The artist standing before the canvas, there is the process of time. The musician before the orchestra, the process of time. The teacher entering the classroom, there's the preparation of time. The statesman mounting the rostrum, or the preacher standing behind the pulpit, or the theologian before his seminar. A time when greatness is dormant, a time when greatness is cultivated, a time when greatness is perfected, and they are the silent years. The brush of the artist is still, the music of the musician is still a melody in the mind, unheard or unplayed. The sermon of the preacher is a skeleton of words, impressions, inspirations, without flesh and without breath and without spirit. And the speech of the statesman is unsaid. There are silent years that give birth to greatness. Jesus Christ, born of woman, wrapped in flesh, born in uncertainty, tempted and tried during those silent years. Now it's important, eternally important, that we take a time to look at those years in the life of Jesus Christ, who is life. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Luke. And we're going to look at verse 52, and I'm going to try through exposition of God's word to get to the meat of what he says and what silent years are all about. Notice here in Luke, the second chapter, and I'm looking at verse 52. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. The Bible says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man." Only one short, pregnant text that describes those silent years in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. One simple text that sets the pattern, the model for training of children and training for greatness. One simple text. Fourteen words that break the silence of childhood, teenage years, and those years, what took place? That's the question. What did those moments do to Jesus? 14 words, and that's all that's written in the annals of history about the childhood of Jesus Christ, the youth of Jesus Christ, the teenage years of Jesus Christ. It's a long time to wait. 30 years is a long time to wait. It is a trying time to wait. Especially for a man who has destiny in his hands. A message in his mind and love in his heart. I remember when I first found Christ as my Savior, and I decided by the grace of God to become a preacher. Now, you would think that isn't too difficult to become a preacher, but for this functional illiterate, that was like saying I was going to fly. All my family through history, going back on the tree, no one had ever gotten a college education. I was to be the first of those barbarians. Norwegian barbarians. The first. And when I decided to be a preacher, I had become so impatient. Study, who needed study? Sit through long, boring classes, who needed that? And it wasn't until later in life that I realized I needed it more than I got it. But those years, I was chafing at the bit. Those years were hard. Wanting to strike out, wanting to reach out, wanting to accomplish and do what God had called me to do. Imagine for the Son of God. Can you imagine for the Son of God who had in his fingertips power, who had in his fingertips miracles, that he would withhold that power so that he might learn how to justifiably use it? Who could win in any debate would walk away from the debate. Who could with wisdom cope with any mind in dealing with philosophy, theology. And only once does he break across the line. Did you notice that in the life of Christ? Only once. 12 years old. Now the Bible says there are three ingredients to the success of Christ in humanity. And there are three ingredients to success for every young man and every young woman and every old man and every old woman in this place. Three ingredients to success. And I'm going to share it with you today so you might leave this place believing you can become through God anything you desire to become. Enough of you did not believe that. The Bible says, he grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. He increased in wisdom. Christ, though he were a son, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, and then verse 9. Christ, the outstanding miracle of the ages, literature's loftiest ideal, Christ, philosophy's highest philosophy. You see, criticism's supremest problem, and theologians' fundamental doctrine. Jesus Christ, the standard measurement, the scale of heights, the test of character for the whole moral universe. Without Christ, Judaism with 1,000 years of prophecy is a frightful muttering race doomed and damned for hell. Without Christ, wisdom. Without Christ, I say, brothers and sisters, without Christ, the past is a cruel enigma, the present is tormenting perplexity, and the future is an inevitable catastrophe. Without Christ, he lived, he grew, and he died. Take a glance at the childhood of Jesus, for that is all that God gives us, is a glance. It says Christ grew in wisdom. How long does it take to become wise? High school students think 4 years. College students think freshman year. And I taught both of them, so I know. How long? A year? 4 years? 8 years? How long does it, a decade? A lifetime? Wisdom is first a seed and then a flower. It is born in a fertile mind. It finds root in the mind and springs into eternal life. And during the silent years of Jesus, he increased in wisdom. He learned basic skills which are every man's equipment for life. He grew in wisdom. He learned to read, the Bible says, because he read from the Mishnah. He read from the Torah. He read from the scriptures of the Old Testament. He read from those scrolls in the Old Testament and in the sanctuary. He read them. And in the temple, he read the scrolls. He knew how to read. He learned to read as a child. He read the Mishnah, which was the codified law of the Jews. He studied it carefully, and he understood the regulations for the killing of a lamb and the offering of blood. And at the age of 12, he became the son of the law. And he could read. And though he was robed in the garments of men, he grew in the wisdom of the law and the wisdom of the Mishnah and the wisdom of the prophets. And he learned to write, for the Bible says, there that day when a prostitute was cast at his feet and everybody was about to stone her, but him who only had the right to stone her, he kneels beside her and he writes in the sands words that are forever obliterated from our minds. He wrote. He learned to read. He learned to write. I think one of the greatest discoveries I ever learned in my life was books. And I love to read now. Write. He learned to write, and he wrote the sands of Judea with a finger. But his wisdom included more than reading, and more than writing, and more than religion. A class called religion number one. He learned tenderness, and that is wisdom. He learned gentleness, and that is true wisdom. And he learned not to be so critical, and that really is true wisdom. And he increased in wisdom. If you want to know more about that increasing in wisdom, read the book Desire of Ages by that woman who, under inspiration, wrote the words in Desire of Ages, page 68, and tells about the wisdom of Jesus. His classroom was the out of doors. This Jesus, and he grew in wisdom. You see, when he sees a sparrow fly through the heavens, he begins to understand that even when a sparrow falls, that there is a God who cares. And when he walks about the hillsides and he looks out over the sheep wandering without the shepherd across the hillside, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. He grew in wisdom. Farmers scattering seeds. And he grew in wisdom. And he looked and saw a mother hen gathering her chicks in a barnyard. And he grew in wisdom. He feels life not as the creator, but as the creature. He learns from nature the wisdom of God. He sees the sunshine on the just and the unjust, the Jew and the heathen, on a shepherd's cabin in a murderer's prison. And he discovers the almightiness of God from the human view and the human eye. And he could say to human people, he could say, this is what God is like, because I've seen through the eyes of a man. And he grew in wisdom.
His wisdom puts the wisdom of Solomon to shame. And Michelangelo to the back room of the class. Compared to Einstein, Einstein was a babbling fool to what Jesus Christ was in wisdom. And I must say to you, who seem so smart, you are not as smart as you think you are. Because he grew in wisdom. In wisdom. He was a carpenter. The word is very interesting in the Greek. He was a craftsman, is the word. He used his hands. He learned to build. He learned to work with his hands. He worked with his mind. He worked with his hands, physical and mental, and that is wisdom. But the Bible says he grew in stature. Now, we don't know what Christ looked like, but the more I read about him in the Holy Scriptures and the more time I spend on his lovely life, the more I discover the fact that he was a real man. He was macho in the right sense. When I was a little boy in Sunday school, there used to be a picture in Sunday school. My mother did get me there once or twice, and I was there, and there was a picture of Jesus. And let me tell you, I don't know who the artist was, but I think that he had a problem. This simple, insipid little Jesus. And I thought to myself as a little boy in Sunday school, if that's Jesus, I don't want to serve that Jesus. Someone will think I'm strange. Little did I know when I became a Christian, they would think I'm strange anyway. But the Bible says he grew in stature. Now, here was a man who appealed to men. Rough fishermen. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've seen fishermen lately. Newfoundland recently. I went to Newfoundland to preach, and I wanted to go out with a cod fisherman. I love to fish, and I wanted to go out with this cod fisherman. I figured he'd be out there 3 hours with me, and what a chance to witness. He had no place to go. So I asked him to find the hardest fisherman they had in port. And he took me out in his open boat, and there he was, chewing and snorting and snuffing and going out. Arms on that guy. Hey, insipid little Jesus doesn't appeal to those kind. Don't you ever tell me that Jesus was some kind of sissy. He was strong. He could row a boat. By the way, I had the privilege of getting a letter just recently, and that rough, snorting, chewing fisherman is now a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Oh, did I have fun that afternoon. Grew in stature, the Bible says. Strong. No weak, pale face, effeminate feel. He was fearless and bold and daring. I tell you, he could endure the hardships of greater than any man who ever lived could endure. He endured the mockery of men, the laughter of men, the scorn of men, the hatred of men. He endured it, the man Christ endured their scourging and their crown of thorns and their cross. And during those silent years, he grew in stature. Physically, he could hold up against persecution. He grew in wisdom. Physically, he was strong. He was a strong man. Now, I hope the kids at JNA, looking at Ron Halverson on the basketball court, will not think that Jesus was insipid as I am. No, I scored the most points, by the way, but, you know, that's irrelevant. He grew physically. What a man. Men were attracted to him because of his strength, from a child to man, from weakness to strength, from babyhood to manhood. As a man, he got tired. That's what the Bible says. He said, come unto me all that labor heavy laden. As a man, he got hungry. As God, he fed 5,000 and more with a few loaves and fishes. As a man, he got thirsty. As God, he gave living water. As a man, he prayed. As God, he made in praying no confession of sin. As man, he was tempted in all points like as we, yet as God, he was without sin. What a man, this Christ. As a man, he sorrowed and he was not afraid to weep. And don't you think, men, because you do not weep, in front of your children or your wife that you are much or a man. Even men weep. And Jesus taught us when to weep. He grew in wisdom, holy, just, and good. He grew in stature, praise God. But thirdly, the Bible says, he grew in favor with God and man. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair who fills the heavenly train. This Jesus. Growing, seeking wisdom, the Jesus hidden in Nazareth for 30 years, hidden behind the veil of virtue, hidden behind the cloak of tenderness, of character, the silent years of growing in the love of God. To think that when born in such obscurity in a family with neither wealth nor prestige, who went to no school, but to nature and to the home, he who became teacher and no teacher saved out of his mother. He was a man perfect in vocation and perfect in influence. He was a man that wept and hurt and slept and suffered and died. And during those years, my brother and sister, he grew. And what God expects of every man who claims his name, and what God expects of every woman that claims his name, and God expects of every child that claims his name, is to grow in wisdom, in stature, and to grow in favor with God. For only by growing in favor with God can we grow in favor with man. He grew in stature, in favor with God and man. Horace Bushnell, when he tried to explain this, tried to describe this, he tried to put it in words. What does it mean he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man? He said this: in his childhood, everyone loved him. He's shown growing up in favor with God and man, a child so lovely and beautiful that heaven and earth appear to smile on him together. So when it is added that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and more than all, that the grace of the beautifying power of God was upon him, we look on the unfolding of a sacred flower and seem to scent the fragrance wafted on us from other worlds. You young man, you young women, college students here, can grow in wisdom. You can grow in stature. And you can grow in favor with God and man. How? By accepting his life into your life. By asking for the wisdom that he has. By taking time to grow. To grow. 30 years growing. And look what we have. 30 years growing. Look what we have. The hidden years of Jesus teach all of us that the noblest life ever lived may yet be the most obscure. That in your life, when you think nothing is happening, something is growing. That in your life, when you think that there is no hope for success for you, something is growing. And you, when you think all is failure, his life is growing in you. And we can do all things through Christ. In wisdom, God expects the best. In stature, he expects the best. And in relationship with God and man, should he not expect of Tacoma Park the best? Father which art in heaven, for Christ we give you glory. For the life lived, we pray to live. For the life that became dead, we pray that we might die. To the life that was resurrected, we pray that we too might be resurrected to glory. Help us to grow in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and our fellow men. For we ask it in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.